Christ in the book of April. We'd be in the book of April, in the month of April. Did I just say that? That's the lost book in the Bible is the book of April. No. Man, I cannot believe I just said that. Back up here. But in April, we will be, I thought it would be neat to look at Jesus Christ as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so over the month of April, we're going to be looking at that. And so we'll be looking at the fact that Jesus, his ministry, in the first Sunday in April, he was a prophet. And then we'll be looking at the fact that he is the priest. He's the one who came and redeemed us. He was ultimately the lamb who was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And then at the end of April, we will be looking, last Sunday in April, we'll be looking at the fact that he is the king. That looks at his ascension back into heaven. Something to look forward to in April. But in the book of Acts, so I don't start getting all these things confused this morning, Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 11, 19. You know, I did that again. You're going to have to, boot me off the stage sometimes because I never read scripture reading, did I? I just got caught up in the, I'm going to have to quit doing that. So we'll go ahead and read it now, why don't we? So we're going to actually read Acts chapter 11, 19 through 30. And so Acts chapter 11, 19 through 30. And just to remind you, last week Peter went back and told the folks in Jerusalem the story of him and Cornelius. And this is kind of following that event. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." Verse 27 says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So with that, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have it, that we can look at it, we can study it, we can know who you are, we can know the history of the church, we can know the history of the people of Israel as well. And we thank you, Lord, for how we can see your plan from the very beginning come to fruition, how you have worked in every way. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shown us through Christ and that salvation that you've brought us. We thank you, Lord, that we see here in these verses that the word, the message of Jesus Christ was brought to the people of Cyprus and Antioch. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that your word continues on today as well to be preached and spoken to people around the world. We ask that, Lord, this morning as we open up your word here and look at it and study it and glean from it, that it would just open up our hearts and our minds to it as well. In Christ's name we do pray. So we have been looking at the book of Acts, and some things that we've looked at is the transition of primarily going to the Jewish people to now focusing on the Gentiles, the rest of the world. And so we see in Acts 28:28, it's pretty much just kind of a summary of the book of Acts. It says, therefore let it be known to you that that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And we saw that over the last couple of Sundays, how that transition has been made, that the focus is going out into the world, the Gentile world, which is everybody else except for the Jewish people. And we see some fundamentals of the church found in the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about the last one that's on this today. We see that it's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see that kind of the fundamentals of the church is dedicated to prayer. It's grounded in Scripture. It's resting in the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to talk about how it's grown in discipleship. It's grown in discipleship. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. And so being labeled a Christian. Being labeled a Christian. It's the first time the term has been used for people who were followers of Christ. They were referred to as people of the way. They were referred to as disciples, believers. But first in Antioch, they used the word Christian. And so we're looking at this morning, being labeled Christian. And in Acts chapter 11, we saw at the beginning of Acts chapter 11, we saw how Peter went back to Jerusalem and he told the people at Jerusalem, the other apostles and the other believers, the other disciples back in Jerusalem, about his account with Cornelius. And basically, Peter was saying, I obeyed the Lord. Peter was saying, I just followed the Lord. I was obedient to what was going on. And so when he comes back, he sees that his obedience has obviously attracted opposition. His obedience, people were looking at him thinking, oh, no, you can't do this. This is against our normal customs, our traditions. This is against some of the laws and regulations that were established. And so his obedience attracted opposition, and he had to explain things. And when he explained it to everybody, people realized that he had the support of God. And ultimately, in the end, that his obedience gained him the support of God. And his obedience is what ended up glorifying God. In the end, the people fell silent. They said, oh, well, we can't say anything against this because he was following what the Lord, and it was obvious that he was following what the Lord wanted him to do. And so the people fell silent, and they said, hey, listen, we need to glorify God. We need to praise him for the fact that now even the Gentiles have the message of Jesus Christ. And so obedience, of course, we're talking about obedience to the Lord and his word, his will, his direction in life, is oftentimes it attracts undesired attention, opposition. And so we saw last week how all of that transpired. It's what happened to Peter. Peter obeyed the Lord's obvious leading, and by doing so, it attracted the opposition. That opposition was based on hearsay, based on legalism and tradition. But yet, when Peter obeyed the Lord, he gained the support of the Lord. And that's the best support that you can have. Matter of fact, it's the only support that really matters in life, is the support of God. We oftentimes confuse acceptance of the world as confirmation that we're doing the right thing. But that is the wrong place to find confirmation. Confirmation comes from the Lord. It comes in the form of his sovereign plan. In other words, his word. We look at his word. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. And in the end, God will be glorified. And Peter explained this to his opposers, the circumstances surrounding Cornelius. Like I said earlier, they fell silent to all of that. And it is in this light that we come to verse 19, this section of Scripture. And it opens up with a reminder that the persecution of Stephen, his death, and how Saul stood up and rose up and started persecuting the church, had driven people out of Jerusalem and out of Judea to surrounding areas. Places like Cyprus, places like Antioch. People were being pushed out to what we would call the secular world, so to speak. They were being pushed out to places that were ruled more by Gentile authority than religious authority. And so we see that places like Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch is where some of these folks went to. And when they were pushed out, we read here that they were speaking primarily to the Jews. That was their main focus, was that when they were pushed out to these different areas, that the Jewish community that they encountered, that is who they were giving the message of Christ to. But yet, after a while, there was a group of people who started preaching to other people as well, started presenting the Word of God to other folks besides the Jewish community. In your Bibles, in verse 20, some of you may have Greeks. In verse 20, when it says Hellenist, when I read the word Hellenist, some of y'all probably had the word Greeks. If you have the King James Version, it says Grecians. But between the different versions that you may have here today, you either have Greeks, Hellenists, Grecians, and there is one version that translates it Gentiles. The difference for that is there are two manuscripts that they're looking at. And one of them focuses on the fact that it's the Hellenists. The other focuses on the fact that it's the Greeks. And so the manuscripts, one, it's a difference in the manuscripts. Different things happen as scribes, they sit down and they do their best to, verbatim put down what's on there. And sometimes they take the liberty to write down things that may be trying to get across what's being said. And so that's the reason why you have a lot of times a discrepancy between manuscripts. And so some manuscripts, they're Hellenists. Some manuscripts are Greeks. There's not really a discrepancy per se. It's just that they're trying to get you to understand that the people that they're talking to are not really people who are Jewish anymore. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of this. These people that they were starting to talk to, the minister to, that these people were not really Jewish anymore. These folks had, if they were Jewish by nature, or by birth, should I say, they weren't practicing Jews. In other words, they weren't people that when they were born, they probably were not circumcised. They grew up in the Roman culture, the Greek way of life, as you would call it. And so, yeah, they're referred to as Hellenists. They may be Jewish by birth, but they were not practicing Jews. And they might not even be Jews at all. Some of them probably were Roman citizens that they were talking to. And even if they were Jews by birth, they would not have been considered Jewish because they weren't circumcised. They would have been treated just like a Gentile. They would have been treated just like a Roman or like a Greek. And for all intents and purposes, that's kind of the whole point of all of this. What do we do with our Jewish friends? What do we do with those people who are not Jews? What do we do with those people? Do we make them, as we thought about Cornelius, do we make them do the same thing that we wanted to do with Cornelius? Or do we treat them like like we did with Cornelius? And say, hey, listen, you don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to convert to Judaism. You don't have to convert to that way of life. Because what they're trying to get, the point that they're trying to get across here is that this is completely different than Judaism. This is what we would call Christianity. This is not Judaism anymore. There's a distinction now, and that distinction is getting deeper and wider. And so that's kind of the point in all of this. So who are these people? These people are now Christians. So these groups, this group of people that they were ministering to in Antioch were called Christian. Most people, when you look at this, back in those days, that word Christian would have been more of an insult. It would have been more of a demeaning thing. You're Christian. You're one of those people. You're one of those people who follow after Christ. It was not something that you would stand up and be proud of. You're a Christian. Yeah, you're one of those people. And you kind of got shuffled along with everybody else who tried to follow all the other religions and all the other pagan cultures, society, the things that was going on back in those times. You kind of just got pushed, pushed away with them. You're one of those people. You're one of those Christ followers. You belong to Christ. You're just one of those people. Okay, I understand that. But I think those people in Antioch wore that name proudly. Many people treated them as if they were just another one of the people, following after somebody else. But these folks were like, no, I'll take the name. I'm a Christian. I am following after Christ. And we see here in this section of Scripture that there are three things that set them apart from the pagan society around them. The very first thing is obvious. It begins with their faith in Christ. Their faith in Christ. The people, as they were scattered because of the persecution, they come in and the Word, or Jesus Christ, was preached or spoken to them. We see that in verses 19 and 20. As we continue to read, we see that the Holy Spirit was with them. Verse 21 states that the hand of the Lord was with them. That the hand of the Lord represents the power of God. The hand of the Lord was with them. Later on, Barnabas, when he comes in, it says that the Holy Spirit was with him. He was full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. And so between the Word of God and between the Holy Spirit, as verses 21 and 24 states, that many believed. A great many were added to the church. And so how did this all fit in with their culture, the society around them? Well, we have to take a look at the city of Antioch. The city of Antioch was an important trade city. In other words, it sat kind of where a lot of trade routes would come and intersect. It sat off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, so it wasn't right on the Mediterranean Sea. It sat, some say, about 25 miles off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But it was on a river that fed into the Mediterranean Sea. And so it was a trade city. It was a highly diverse culture. It was highly diverse religiously. But it was also open to Judaism. It was open to Judaism because they were open to everything else. So they were opened up to people of Jewish background already. They understood that these people who were Jews, they worshiped this one God. Of course, that was different for many of them, as they worshiped many gods. But they were open to Judaism. And so, as Jewish believers scattered from the persecution, it was almost a natural place for them to settle into. They would have been accepted. They would have been brought in with everything else that was going on in their society. And so, the people of Antioch were opened to this message of Christ. So, the Jerusalem church, they sent Barnabas. If you recall back in the book of Acts, Barnabas is from Cyprus. In other words, he's coming from that area. He could relate to the people of Antioch. Matter of fact, Barnabas was considered a Hellenist, just like many of the people that were there. He was somebody who was raised in that Greek way of life, that Roman culture. And Barnabas could relate to that. And as things got a little more complex for Barnabas, Barnabas went and got Saul. Saul was from Tarsus. Saul also grew up in that Greek culture, that Roman way of life. And so Saul himself would also know how the people of Antioch would be. Couldn't ask for two better people to go to the city of Antioch. People who could relate to them. In missions, the best way to reach people is to train nationals to reach their own people. That's the best way to reach the people, is to train nationals, train people who are local to reach the people around them. We see that modeled here. You wouldn't want to go and get somebody who is steeped and rooted deeply as a Jew to go and try to reach somebody who has no idea anything about that culture. And so they sent Barnabas. Barnabas went and got Saul, because Saul and Barnabas, they understood those people. Understood the people of Antioch. And so we see that pattern being developed here in Acts chapter 11. And so the message alone of Jesus Christ set them apart. And upon hearing that message, they believed. And so being labeled a Christian begins with faith in Christ. But we also see that being a Christian is grown in discipleship. It's grown in discipleship. The first thing that I want us to see is that it involves encouragement. When Barnabas came and he saw, in verse 23, he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he said he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He encouraged them. He didn't come in there and start saying, well, now listen, you're doing this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. Matter of fact, you need to change this. No, he came in there and he said, hey, listen, this is awesome. I see the grace of God working. He said, listen, keep doing this. I'm encouraging you to keep going with a steadfast purpose. And that's very important that he said with a steadfast purpose. Because think about their environment. Think about the culture that they were in. Very diverse. Their religions were quite diverse. And so they needed a plan. They needed to understand that they couldn't just say, here, we're going to write letters to you every once in a while, and you know, we'll kind of leave you to be. They understood that the culture, the things that were going on around them was going to make this hard. And they said, you need some discipling. They said, there needs to be some discipleship. And so they needed a plan. And they had the plan. Barnabas and Saul, they come and take a part of that plan. And we see that as far as discipleship is concerned, it involves encouragement, but it also involves meeting with believers. When Barnabas brought Saul in, it says for a whole year they met with the church. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. Meeting with believers. It was too much for one person, so Saul came and helped Barnabas out. The two men, they understood the culture, they understood their society that they were in, and they understood that they needed to meet. They needed to meet. Sit down and take time. And they sat down and took a whole year to walk with them through the Word of God, to teach them who God was. So they understood that an important part of growing in Christ was to meet, that they needed to be around other believers, they needed to be around especially mature believers like Barnabas and Saul. And they also taught the Word. So being labeled a Christian is grown in discipleship. It involves encouragement. It involves meeting other believers. But it also involves being taught to the Word of God. And that's what Barnabas and Paul did. For a whole year, they met and they taught. They understood that a foundation needed to be laid. And so it takes encouragement. It takes meeting together. It takes growing in the knowledge and understanding of God and His Word. And Barnabas and Saul sought to accomplish the command of Christ to go make disciples. See, the command of Christ is for us to go make disciples, not just to make converts. And Saul and Barnabas, they were doing that. They were making disciples. They wanted to produce people that could impact the culture, the society around them. And it was going to take time. For a whole year, they did that. So they were taught the Word. And so that we see here now that the church is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see that the church is dedicated to prayer. We see that the church is grounded in Scripture. We understand that the church rests on the Holy Spirit. And we also need to understand that it has grown in discipleship. The worst thing that we can do as a church is to present Christ and for that person to accept Christ and then just to leave them be. That's the worst thing that we can do. As a church, it is our responsibility to make disciples, not make converts. And that's what Saul and that's what Barnabas both had set out to do, was to make disciples. We see that the only thing left here is to authenticate this new name. So they were Christians, and they accepted the word that was brought to them. They accepted that message that was presented to them, and they accepted Christ as their Savior. They grew in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord. They had discipleship. They were given this title of Christian, but is that all that they needed? Is that all that they needed? And the answer is no. They needed something to authenticate the work. They needed something to not necessarily authenticate the work, but authenticate this label Christian. Something that says, hey, listen, they really are believers in Christ. They really have matured. They really have grown in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And so they had that opportunity in verse 27 when it says, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And that took place in the days of Claudius. And so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so, being labeled a Christian is authenticated in your work. It takes action according to need. In verses 27 through 30, we see that the need is presented. It's a future need. It says, hey, listen, there's going to be a famine. The church in Jerusalem, the church in Judea, they're going to need help. There's going to be a famine. And so Agabus tells them of this, and the church needed to respond. Jesus spoke of believers and their love for one another. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Being a Christian, that's nice. You can have the label all you want to. But Jesus tells us, hey, listen, as a Christian, we need to love one another. And here's your opportunity. You know of a need. You see the need. Here's your opportunity. Here's your opportunity to earn up to that name that you have been given, that you are a Christ follower, that you are trying to imitate Christ. We also read in the book of James how James in chapter 2 states that faith should have work. It takes action. Otherwise, that faith is dead. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, I will show you my faith by my works. And so the need was presented to the church in Antioch, and they showed their faith by their works. They responded. So their faith was not just talk. Their faith was backed by action. And the action that was taken was according to ability. Verse 29 says they determined to help out, but they did so according to ability. They didn't demand that everybody give a certain amount. They didn't demand that everybody needs to donate a sack of grain this week. They didn't demand that everybody needed to give 20 shekels of whatever. They said, hey, listen, as you can give, as you have the ability, give. They left it into the Lord's hands. They left it to the Lord to impress upon the believers to give what they thought they could give. They gave according to ability. The church can give generously. The church can even give at times sacrificially. But we should never give to the point of personal deprivation, because that is beyond ability. That is when we go beyond ability. Can I tell you what your ability is to give? And the answer is no. I can't tell you what your ability to give is. Your ability to give is between you and God. That's you. That's up to you, not to me. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. If that means the Holy Spirit leads you to sacrifice, to give up something, that's between you and the Lord. I can't tell you what to give. I can't tell you what to give. So they took action according to ability. They also took action according to need. But they also had testimony to their action. They had testimony to their action. The very last verse says, "And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Who better to go back to the church in Jerusalem and say, "Hey, let me tell you what these people in Antioch are doing. And here is the proof. Here is their testimony. They were told that there was a need, and here they are supplying that need. These people have been changed. Their lives have been changed." And so they had testimony to their action. It justified the title Christian. They truly were followers of Christ. They were truly trying to replicate and imitate Christ. Compared to the culture around them, these believers, they stood out in Antioch. And at the leading and guiding of Barnabas and Saul, they matured, setting themselves apart from the pagan culture and society around them. And even if the term Christian was often used as demeaning or as an insult to believers, they wore the title well, proving that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they be the shining example that we as the church needs today. That as we move forward in our society, and we have an ever-increasing hostile world towards Christians, that we can look back at these folks and say, "Hey, they're the example." Regardless if being labeled a Christian is an insult, we need to wear that title proudly and live up to the fact that, hey, listen, we have faith in Christ, we know who Christ is, and Christ would love one another. And we need to show that love. And so that when even someone sneeringly calls us a Christian, we know that they see Christ in us. And so the question that I leave us with is, are we worthy of being labeled Christian? Are we worthy of being labeled Christian? Are we truly trying to imitate Christ in our life? Are we truly trying to replicate Him? Because that's what the word Christian means. The people in Antioch were trying to do that. The people in Antioch, they truly were trying to be little miniature Christs. They were trying to replicate Christ as best as they could. And they showed it in the fact that they had faith in Him. They showed it in the fact that they grew in knowledge and understanding. And then they showed that with proof. They said, "Hey, listen, there's a need. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a need. We're going to show them that we love them." That church was far away. They didn't have to support them. They could have said, "No, that church in Jerusalem, they can make it on their own." But they didn't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in need, they needed help. And they said, "Here's the proof of how much we have grown. We're going to give you help." So the question is, are we worthy of being labeled a Christian? Because that's the example that we have here in these verses. It's more than just saying, "Oh yeah, I've accepted Christ as my Savior." It's about growing in the Lord. It's about learning who He is. It's about understanding Him and trying to become more like Him. And then living that out. As James says, "Hey listen, you may say you have faith, but faith without works is dead." Your faith should produce works. Your faith should be producing something. And the church at Antioch produced. They had fruit. They produced. So are we worthy of being labeled a Christian? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the believers in Antioch and the example that they give us. That as we live out our life, that we should be showing our faith. We thank You, Lord, that You have brought people into our lives that has shared the Word of God with us, that have told us of our need of Christ, and that we are sinners, and that we need to accept what Christ has done for us. And many of us, over the years, have been taught and encouraged in the Lord. We have grown. We have been discipled in the Lord. And Lord, many of us have over and over and over again shown the faith that we have. The testimony of that faith that has changed us on the inside. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives. We praise you. We look back at this account of the people of Antioch, and I can't think of a better thing to remind us in this day and age when being a Christian is looked down upon once again. That being a Christian is, oh, you're one of those people. Help us, Lord, to be a shining example to the world around us, that they'll see Christ in us. That they will see Christ. That they'll hear our message, they'll hear the words that we have to say about the good news of Jesus Christ, and that our life will be just a shining example of the life of Christ. We do those things so that people will see who Christ is, and Lord, our prayers that they will accept what Christ has done for them. Help us as a church, Lord, to be Christian, to be followers of Christ. We thank you for the people of people like Barnabas and Saul. We thank you for what you have done through them, that we can glean from them even to this day. That what happened so many years ago is still applicable so many years later. It hasn't changed. There is truly nothing new under the sun. We thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us in your word, and we ask, Lord, that you'll strengthen us and encourage us as we move throughout this week, that we will be shining examples of what Christ has done for us in the world around us. We thank you again. It's in his name we do pray. Amen. The last song that we're going to sing is "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." So if you can, go ahead and stand. We will sing "Oh, How He Loves You and Me."